Good morning. You guys look, I hope you feel as good as you look. You look really relaxed, I just want you to know. Happy 244th birthday, America. Amen. Yeah. Hello, everybody online. Thank you for joining us. I know there's probably many this weekend that are camping or getting away, and hope you have a safe and wonderful 4th of July, and enjoy your time this afternoon and evening. I think it's critical just to stop for one moment, and I know there's been a lot of debate and a lot of talk, and everybody has a right to their opinion. You can think about this country any way you want to. Part of our freedom is to degrade the country because you have the freedom of speech. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't think America is the greatest place in the world, you haven't been out of Arvada. You haven't been out of this country. And having been to many places in this world that really are range from the most impoverished, destitute places to those who live in the jungle, to some of the developmental country cities, we live in the greatest place. This place was founded, not as it's being taught right now, on a slave ship in 1619. I won't even go into who owned those slave ships, but I will say this. We have that mark on our history. It's not something we should erase. It's something we should always learn from. This country was founded by people who came over for religious freedom. And the persecution that they were enduring at the hands of the King of England. And if it had not been for those brave souls, we would not be here today. And we still get to preach the gospel, and we still get to worship our God, and you still get to worship any God or any religion. And so thank God to our men and women who put on a uniform every day and who have sacrificed their lives for this freedom. I do not stand here and ever take that for granted. So thank you to all of you. Thank you. I was going to wear my United States flag, but it's huge, and just looked like a big billboard up here. But you know, one of the things that we do in this church is we don't just say we love our neighbor; we tangibly love our neighbor. That's what Jesus meant. He meant literally love your neighbor, and we've been doing that with the restaurants in our community. I think we're on like week 30, so 30 restaurants and coffee shops that we have literally helped in a big way. That is you. That is all of you watching. I want to thank you. This week, we're going over to Steamers. It's connected to Jack's Grill. And so it's a wonderful place. Go get some coffee, get some, you know, strudels or bagels or whatever they have. Get some food over there. Here's something really cool. It's at 8565 Five Parks Drive. So we're kind of staying in that area this week again. But they only, or not only, but they hire exclusively special needs adults in their kitchen, their staff, greeters, and that is their mission statement. I love that. So we get to not only help their business, but we get to help our special needs community, and we're very passionate about that. So get over there this week, get something to eat, get something to drink, and remember that you're helping out the community. Now, today, we're going through the Bible in 90 days. If you haven't jumped into this with 2 feet, it's okay. You still can. We want to encourage you to start reading the Bible every day. I'm sort of following through the YouVersion of the Bible. NLT reads to you. It's very good. It's not boring and dry like some of them. And I'm just finished the book of Ruth. I'm a little ahead of you. I'm actually a little bit like 8-9 days ahead of you. But as you go through this, don't get discouraged. Don't say, oh, you know, today I'm going to read for like an hour, because that's inevitably when the kids will get in a fight or something will come up and, you know, you get discouraged. You set yourself up for failure. Don't do that. Just join us. Follow the reading plan. It's on our website. It's on the Grace Mobile app. We have 90-day Bibles. I think we're sold out, but you can get those. You will not regret this. It will transform your life. It's absolutely mind-blowing. But I want to jump back. We went Genesis to Deuteronomy. I want to go back to one of the most well-known stories, but misunderstood stories in the Bible. It's not an allegory. It's not a legend. It's not a myth. The story of Noah is absolutely true and can be supported not only archaeologically, but scientifically. But that's not really the purpose of my message. My message is this: how to walk right in a wrong way world. Do you find it difficult? Do you find it challenging? Probably not here, but when you get out there, it gets really difficult. And maybe you're a person that doesn't, you don't have any faith. You're just kind of checking out the church thing or what. I'm so glad you're here. But let me tell you this. It is a challenge when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the gift of everlasting life. You're going to heaven. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God's word. You have the fellowship of the body of believers. You have a ministry. You have a mission. But it is countercultural. And guess who lived in a world very similar to the one we live in today? Noah. And it only took six generations to get that depraved. Sin happened when Adam and Eve chose to do things their way, and God cursed us, and sin has infected us for millenniums. Now, what do we do about that? Well, in the story of Noah, we find not only what the world looked like, but that the Bible says the world's going to look like that again before Jesus raptures the church. And the church and the world goes through a terrible time of tribulation before Jesus comes to earth, the second coming. And I don't know about you, but I think we're starting to look a lot like that. And we're going to take a look back, but we're also going to take a look at the hopeful way Noah was able to show us how to live in a wrong way world. Now, you're getting ready on Monday, if you're following the reading plan, you're getting ready for Leviticus. And I know there are jokes, and I've commented a little bit. Listen, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that one of the coolest studies you can do is pick up one of these medical journals of doctors who have gone through the book of Leviticus and said there's absolutely no way a human being could have wrote this down 4,000 years ago when Moses lived, 4,500 years ago, and known what God is teaching in the book, all the way down to how to deal with a splinter in your finger before it gets infected. It's about hygiene, dietary laws. I wrote some things down in Leviticus chapter 13. Pastor Paul and I were talking about this. There was a way to treat airborne viruses. This is in the WSV, the Wuhan Standard Version. No, I'm just kidding. It's in your Bible. And here's the crazy part. It says this, wear a mask for 7 days. Cover your face for 7 days. You need to have disheveled hair. That was a sign of somebody who was sick, and you were supposed to stay away from people, so socially distance for about a week, and if you were walking down the street and you came in contact with other people, you had to say, unclean, and they'd move to the other side of the road. Now, that was God's plan to protect them thousands of years ago, and boy, have we come a long ways medically. All right? And you know what else is amazing? The treatment for a splinter. You know what that is? Worm guts and donkey poo-poo. Get you a donkey and some worms, see if you can make it work. A recipe for this is, I would say closer to home for me, would be treatment for hair loss. Treatment for hair loss is to combine fats of six animals, including hippopotamus and rattlesnake fat. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Sounds really weird. If you look at the breakdown of the elements in those two or six fats, it's exactly what's used today in niacin. You don't know what that is? I'm very well acquainted with it. There's also some things like how to treat your hair that's turning gray. I mentioned that. How about this is my personal favorite, treating eye diseases like glaucoma. The cure is cow urine, cataracts, cow urine, macular degeneration, you guessed it, cow urine. So if you don't have a cow and you're not using them appropriately, this is how you do it, all right? But again, that's a breakdown to the scientific elements. I don't mean to be so crass, but that's what's so remarkable in this book is that God gave them the cures for things today we're still struggling with medically. So as you get into Leviticus, don't get bored or don't tune out. Pay attention because it is God's word and it has a purpose. Now, we'll go back to Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, we have the story of Noah. And the story of Noah is a story of the world getting to the place where it was so wicked and so evil that it was heartbreaking to God. And we see this man, Noah, who at this time in his life was 500 years old. People ask me all the time, that can't be literal. I mean, they obviously measured time differently than we do. No, they did not. They measured time the same way. 24-hour days were 24-hour days, literally. Why did they live so long? Let me give you just a quick scientific explanation. The earth was covered with a canopy of water called the firmament. And because it was covered, we had a healthy greenhouse effect on the earth. Today, the greenhouse effect isn't positive because we have all the pollutants, we have all the carbon issues, and we have the different types of foods that we eat, the dietary, the pesticides, the all preservatives, all that. They didn't have any of it. They lived in a perfect environment that not even the ultraviolet or gamma rays of the sun could get through. So it was nothing for them to live hundreds of years, and those 11 examples of men that lived upwards of 900 years was literal. Now, the reason that's important to note is because people will attack Scripture all the time without looking at it biblically or literally. And so Noah didn't have children until he was 500. Why? He was middle-aged. Okay? And in Hebrews chapter 11, we see what happens when Noah's got his sons, he's raising his family. At this time, the firmament that was around the earth was in place, and there was no rainfall. The earth was watered by a dew. It was kind of like you go to the Amazon, you go to south, here in the United States, southern United States, you have tons of humidity. Well, the world was watered that way. People had never seen rain before. And now God says this to Noah. Hey, Noah, I'm going to flood the earth, and I need you to build a boat. And this is Noah's response. Let's go to Hebrews real quick. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to know that God is giving his confirmation that Noah was a real person, he's in the hall of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. It says, without faith, no one can please God. Will you just circle that real quick? You don't please God. I don't please God with religious activity, making promises and breaking promises, giving up bad habits, giving more money. I please God when I live by faith. It's impossible otherwise. And anyone who comes to God must believe that he is real and that he rewards those who truly want to find him. It was by faith Noah heard God's warnings about these things that he could not yet see. He obeyed God and built a large boat to save his family. By his faith, Noah showed that the world was wrong, and he became one of those who are made right with God through faith. This is critical. People in the Old Testament were not saved by works. They were saved by faith, the same way we are saved by faith. Do you know what the ark was? It was a type of Christ. It was a picture of Jesus who would save us through his death on the cross, paying for all of our sins. And then the moment we trust in that reality, we are saved from our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, and we are sealed, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, by the Holy Spirit. And God, just like the ark, closes the door and says, nobody can open this. You're in Christ. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And we are sealed in him, just like Noah and his family were sealed in the ark. Now, it's putting it mildly when we read, he built a large boat. This was a massive boat. You know, if you've ever been to the Ark Encounter, I have not. Pastor Jim and Judy and Martinez's went down there and came back, and I'm so wanting to go see this. The Ark Encounter, I think it's in Kentucky, has built the exact replica of Noah's Ark. And the size is amazing. Yeah, I know the size. I mean, I've known the size for years. It's 515 feet long. That's a football field and a half long. It's 85.8 feet wide and 51 feet tall. You know, when the city of Arvada demanded that we build the building looking like this, I had no idea they were following the plans of the ark. Looks just like it, doesn't it? It's just a smaller version. But if you look up, that's just 50 feet at the very top. So the ark was another foot taller than this. It was wider, and it was much, much longer, like 6-7 times longer. So you have this massive, massive structure. And God says, I want you to build this, Noah, because I'm going to flood the earth. And Noah did not question God's command. Isn't that remarkable? You know, I think I would have probably went, God, you know, I'm not anywhere close to a water, body of water, like no ocean, no sea, no river. I'm in the middle of the desert. Are you sure? And God's like, build the boat. Now, the world was depraved and was wicked. And there's a prophecy in Romans that the world is going to get there again. And God's going to judge the world, not with a flood, but with his holy righteousness. In Romans 2:5, it says, but you are hard and stubborn and refuse to change. You can just underline that. That is the one heart that will never come to know Jesus. Hard, stubborn, and refuse to change. So you're making your own punishment greater and greater. On the day God shows his anger, on that day, all people will see God's right judgments. Now, here's what we don't talk about enough today in church. We have chicken soup for the soul messages. We have lots of power of positive thinking messages, but we don't stop and talk about the holy, righteous, perfect God and the sinful wickedness of humanity. Nobody wants to hear that. Don't say that. I'll find a church that'll never tell me I sin. Well, you're right. You're not in the right church if that's the issue. We are sinners, and we are sinners desperately in need of a Savior. And even after we become believers in Jesus Christ, we still sin. And thank God for his grace and his mercy. Now, I want you to see, just take a survey with me for a moment, of what the world was like in the days of Noah, and see if you can find any parallels to the world we live in today. First of all, Noah's world was like this. It was a world that had broken God's heart. That is an amazing statement. Yes, God knows everything. Yes, God knew that man would sin before he created him, and he still created him. I always have people say, well, why would God create us if he knew we were just going to sin, and he knew that we were just going to destroy the planet? And I say, are you happy to be alive? Because if he hadn't, you wouldn't be alive. And so the first reality is that God allowed man to have a free will, and man chose poorly. And did you know that the only people who had free will were Adam and Eve? You don't have free will until you become a believer. The only will we have is to do evil. You're like, wait, I know a lot of really moral atheists. Yeah, but they're not good before God because it's all about self. It's all about pleasing self until we become a believer in Jesus Christ. So, in the days of Noah, God was grieved. Look at Genesis 6. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw, I don't think there's a sadder verse in the Bible, he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. Underline this, it broke his heart. Now, the Old Testament, 39 books are written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew, and I'm going to give you an English spelling of it, the Hebrew is a sav for the word broken, and it literally means it hurt his heart like childbirth and childhood hurts a mother's heart. What's that mean? My wife describes it this way. She had 4 children, 5 pregnancies. We lost one between Jordan and Brittany. And my wife said this, having babies is my favorite thing. I'm like, wow. You're a glutton for punishment. She said, it's the most beautiful pain you'll ever experience. She goes, you know as you're going through it, your body is changing. You know as you're delivering this child, you're the closest to death you'll ever be. And yet, you know at the end of all that pain is a baby in your hands, a baby in your life. Now, what God looked at is he looked at his children and said, I love you with an everlasting love, but you have chosen to spit in my face and it breaks my heart. Now, that was one way the world was described. There are 3 other ways. It was a world of unrestrained sinfulness. Unrestrained sinfulness. You know what restraint is? You know, If you have reins on a horse, you have reins so you can pull back, puts a little pain in the side of their mouth, the softest part in their mouth, and it stops them. There were no restraints on the world. Everything was good and everything in their eyes, and everything was okay, and everything was not just accepted, it was celebrated. Does this sound familiar? Look at Genesis 6:5. Every thought and intent of man's heart was continually evil. I don't have to look at other people or judge other people to know that every thought of the heart when it's not focused on Christ is evil. I know that in my own life personally. So Noah's world was just this unrestrained sinfulness. Now, God told Noah, said, Noah, you're going to build this ark. That's your construction business, but you're also going to be a preacher. And for 120 years, you're going to preach the gospel, and for about 50 to 75 years, you're going to build a boat. Some of you thought he built a boat for 120 years. That's actually not accurate. It's about 50 to 75 years it took him to build this boat. That's a long time. I can't stay with a project for more than 2 days. I'm like, oh, I got to call somebody. This is ridiculous, right? He stayed with it for nearly 75 years. What else was the world like in the days of Noah? Well, we have the unrestrained sinfulness, but that unrelenting violence. It was violent. You know, if what you have seen and observed and what I have seen and observed in the last 2 years hasn't broke your heart, I don't know what will. There is a lot of violence in this world, and there's a lot of hatred. And there's just, every time I see it, I'm like, wow, how can you hate somebody the way that people hate one another for color of skin, ethnicity, gender, socioeconomic standing? It just doesn't matter. In Genesis 6, it says this, as far as God was concerned, the earth had become a sewer. There was violence everywhere. God took one look and saw how bad it was. Everyone corrupt and corrupting, life itself corrupt to the core. When you have unrestrained sinfulness, you have the potential for unrelenting violence. I mean, guys, listen, the second sin that we know of in the Bible was murder between a twin brother and his younger brother. Murder. What was the world like? It was a world unaware. It was of unaware living. Now, that might sound a little strange. Let me explain it. This is actually just as bad, if not worse, than unrestrained sinfulness and unrelenting violence. Here's why. They were so caught up in their wickedness, they didn't even think about other people, and they definitely didn't think about the God who created them. In less than six generations, and actually, that's probably the wrong way to put it. There were people that were alive, like Adam, when this was happening, who had lived hundreds of years. There were people that were 900 years old. And so you've already gotten to the place where you have this unaware lifestyle. Matter of fact, Genesis 6:13 said, God said, it's all over. It's the end of the human race. The violence is everywhere. I'm making a clean sweep. But let me tell you what was included in this that maybe you missed somewhere in your reading. Who was Noah's great-grandfather? Enoch. What did Enoch do? Enoch didn't die. He walked with God, and then he walked right into heaven. God took him. That was actually what God did through Enoch. And we'll look at this in a moment. But Matthew 24, Jesus said this about those days. The arrival of the Son of Man will take place in times like Noah's. Before the great flood, everyone was carrying on as usual, having a good time right up to the day Noah boarded the ark. They knew nothing until the flood hit and swept everything away. Do you see in our society this oblivious outlook? Like, there's no God, there's no recompense. What are you guys talking about? Just do whatever feels good. Do what you want to do. It's all about you, and everything's accepted. Listen, I don't care what people think about the unrestrained sinfulness in our society. When you've got a situation in California where a transgender woman, which means it's a man, exposes herself to children, And there's an entire side of the community that's saying, that's okay. We've lost our minds. Hebrews 4:13 says, there is not one person who can hide their thoughts from God. For nothing that we do remains a secret, and nothing created is concealed. But everything is exposed and defenseless before his eyes, to whom we must render an account. We're all going to give an account. We're all going to give an account one day. Now, if you're a non-believer, you'll stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and all of those who are there have rejected salvation. They'll spend eternity separated from God. But for Christians, we'll give an account to God for what we did with his purposes and his gifts and talents he gave us. And I want to be found walking the right way. That doesn't mean perfect. None of us are. But it does mean blameless. Look at this. First of all, I walk right when I find favor by trusting in God's grace alone. You want favor? It's not found in religious activity. It's not found in comparing yourself to others. It's not found in putting others down so you look better. Finding favor with God is completely and solely a gift of grace. And what is grace? It's getting what I don't deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve a meaningless existence, but I won't go to hell, and I have a meaningful existence because Jesus Christ came into the world, and by God's grace, he saved me through faith. And the same was true for those who lived thousands of years before the cross. They had faith that the Messiah would come. We have faith that the Messiah did come. And this year, this fall, we are going to do a spiritual campaign, the most important campaign ever, called the 40 Days of Gospel. And we're going to learn what that really means. We're going to learn how to share our faith. We're going to learn really the essence of God's grace. Look at Genesis 6:8. But Noah found favor and grace in the eyes of God. Of the Lord. He found favor and grace in the eyes of the Lord. I can tell you this. It's easier for me to identify when I am in God's favor than it is for me to always identify when I'm under God's discipline. I'm just hard-headed that way. Like, oh, okay. Now I know why it's been a rough road, because I did that and God's teaching me this. But I know when I'm under God's favor. Because you just see the blessings. You see the peace in your marriage, in your family, in your community of people that you interact with, because nothing shakes you. It's like the storm is crashing around the boat, but you're safely inside of Christ. Psalm 5:12 says, for you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. I mean, is it a little too goofy to say I can imagine Captain America's shield? That God's favor is like that and even greater? So I ask this question, are you experiencing the favor of God? You're like, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but that doesn't mean you're experiencing God's favor. You've experienced God's grace. You're going to heaven. Nothing can change that. But experiencing God's favor is kind of like this. Imagine God is in heaven. He's got all the blessings you've ever dreamed of right here. And he's walking around going, come on, Rick, just do what I gifted you to do, and I'll pour these out. But we just keep doing what we want to do. And experiencing God's favor is about doing what God wants us to do when the whole world is saying, Noah has lost his mind. He's building a massive boat, and it doesn't even rain. So following God is about his favor by grace. Second, it's follow God one choice at a time. Walking the right way in a wrong way world is about following God one choice at a time. I think one of the most dangerous misunderstandings in the church, and I wish I could say I haven't been guilty of causing this as a pastor at times, is that we create this checklist and we put all these, okay, God, all right, I'm going to read my Bible 2 hours a day, and I'm going to be there every time there's a function of outreach, and I'm going on every mission trip, and I'm going to give 40% of my... We create these unrealistic goals. The best thing that we can do is just decide, okay, today I see that I have two choices here. When I leave here, I've got a choice to go over here and do this, which I know probably isn't best, or I have a choice to go over here and do what is best. One choice at a time. Look at Genesis 6:9. These are the records of the generations. That's the family history of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, one who was just and had right standing with God. Now circle this. Blameless in an evil generation. What is blameless? Blameless is being mature and unable to be accused of wrongdoing. And probably I should have added a word in there, even though this is a technical definition, unable to be accused of being defined by wrongdoing. We all do things wrong. We all make mistakes. We all choose, even at times, to be disobedient. But is that the exception of the rule in our life, Christian, or is that the rule? Because the exception means I'm blameless. And I am never ceased to be amazed at the people who look at pastors and church staffs. I know we experience this, and they're quick to judge. Well, you can't do that. You're a pastor. Well, you shouldn't do that. I had a guy actually confront me about somebody else on the staff, and, you know, he's making these accusations, and he himself has been involved in the same thing. And he goes, well, he's a pastor. He should be blameless. I go, you're a Christian. You should be blameless. It's not just because we're judged more harshly as pastors. We're also human. But what are you talking about? You're doing the exact same thing. Thank God he died for all of our sins, but that doesn't mean our practical forgiveness is being worked out in our lives. And so Noah honored God, and man, did Noah shine in a dark world. And I want to share this with you in Philippians 2 and then explain it. Look, God says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Let me make this perfectly clear. Shining God's light, the light of the gospel, isn't about putting a spotlight on somebody else's sin. That's not your job or mine. Shining a light for God means I am shining light on the clear gospel of grace, on the Savior. And you know what? That looks very different than the world we live in. Think about what that means in your everyday life. I mean, where can you shine by the grace of God? At work, at school, at your university, in your neighborhood? And God says, here's what I want from you. I want you to follow me, but just one choice at a time. I've been involved in ministries and churches that were like, oh yeah, you're saved by grace. Now here's your checklist. If you do all 80 of these things, then you're a really good Christian. God says, hey, follow me by grace, because the grace that saves you is the grace that sustains you. And I don't get to give you a checklist, and you don't get to give me a checklist. We have the Bible and the Holy Spirit. So don't set yourself up for failure. And that goes into the third way we live a life, the right way in a wrong way world. Focus on one obedient step of faith today. Just focus on one obedient step of faith. You know how you know when God has been impressing something on your heart that you need to do? He won't let you stop being confronted with it. You're like, well, you know, I've heard Pastor Rick talk about getting involved and serving at the church, and I thought about maybe greeting or parking lot, working with the kids ministry or the teenagers. Moment you think about that, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit doesn't let you forget it. It's constant. Before long, you're just seeing it everywhere. Here's an opportunity to serve, to care for others. It's not an option. It's one of the purposes God put us on this earth for. Noah had a purpose, but I want to go back to that word, focus. One of the most depressing things about getting old or older is losing your eyesight. Oh man, it's tough. And you know, I always had perfect vision, or at least I thought I did. And my wife, bless her heart, she has really bad vision. Sometimes I'll walk out into her studio while she's painting. She'll turn around and say hi to me, and she's got three sets of readers on. I'm like, that means you go up in magnitude, I think. But anyways, it's frustrating. We were talking about that. And you know what happens? You're focusing, but your focus isn't there. Well, think about that spiritually. Focusing on one step of faith at a time. Look at Hebrews 11:7. Faith opened Noah's heart to what, guys? Receive revelation and warnings from God about what was coming. even things that had never been seen. But he stepped out in reverent obedience to God and built an ark that would save him and his family. By his faith, the world was condemned, but Noah received God's gift of righteousness that comes by believing. Now, anybody who had listened to Noah preach every single day and had said, I believe what you're saying, I believe God will save us, and I believe that ark is our salvation, could have got on the boat, but they didn't. They didn't listen. They didn't care. Now, think about just focusing on one obedient step of faith. How about this? Read the word with us. You can honestly know this if you're a Christian. You should know this. That reading the Bible is not optional. It's God's map for life. You're like, yeah, preacher, that's why I come to church, so you can tell me what it says and share how I should live. No, this is a launching pad so that you go and check everything we say by the Word of God, so that you are trusting God's Word solely. And I had somebody say this to me, thank you for reminding me to get back in the Word. I can't believe how long it's been. I said, oh, don't beat yourself up. It gets busy. Sometimes we do that. But man, read the Word. How about just make a weekend service? Make a consistent time to fellowship, to worship. If you can't be here, that's why we have the platforms. But unfortunately, the platforms that go out literally to millions of people around the world, I mean, the option is that billions of people could watch it. We did a sermon. I preached a sermon back a year and a half ago in Pakistan, or for the people in Pakistan, that went out to 2 billion people. These platforms now are incredible. We can literally take the gospel to the world without leaving this stage. But be at a weekend service, because you cannot simulate being in fellowship with other Christians watching a show. It's very different. But if you can't be here, there's the avenue. Love your neighbor. Love your tangible neighbor. Did you know that the two holidays of the year where people interact the most are Halloween and the 4th of July? People are more open to talking, hey, we're having a barbecue, and they're outside. It's the heat of summer. We're right there at the middle point of the year, and we miss those opportunities. Man, this is a great way to get to know your neighbors. God did not give us a figurative command, you know, hypothetically love your neighbor. He said love your neighbor tangibly. How about getting to a small group? Told you we're going to do the 40 days of gospel. Right now we're doing through the Bible in 90 days. Man, get with a group of people and just share life together. I was with my small group this week. We've been together 26 years. We've all raised kids. Now we're watching our grandkids grow up. And we had some really tough stuff happening to some of those in the small group. And we're just praying for those times. And we spent a lot of time crying together on Wednesday night. You know, I don't come in there like I'm the Bible answer man. I am just a person sharing my life. And I'm thankful for my small group. Pray about where you can serve in ministry. You know, Pastor Jason last night, he said, hey, Rick, would you tell everyone that we're having tryouts for the worship team, musicians and vocalists, on Thursday? So you can find the information in your bulletin. You get on the website. If you have musical ability and you'd like to be a part of the teams, join up. And you know what? We make it so it's not that demanding. We have about 5 to 6 of each of the band members, you know, 5 drummers and 5 keyboardists and, you know, our guitarists. We have staff, Jason and Esther and Elena and Solon and CJ, but the rest are volunteers. And man, we don't want you to hold back from using your gift and your ability. So come on out, try out. There's 52 ministries in this church you can serve. I was on a call between services with our missionaries in Peru, Doug and Blanca Usher. And it took a month, almost a month, to get the guys to the house so I could tell them about Pastor Jim. And it was painful. Last time we were together, they prayed over him. And Judy got to be on that trip, which was really cool. And they prayed over him and Judy. And so it was hard for them to hear that he's gone. But we had this sweet time of fellowship. And then I said, hey, Doug, show me the building. Many of you know that we have now 47 churches in Peru. Doug and the guys have started 10 more churches in the last 4 weeks in villages. We have 47 full-time pastors and 8 full-time missionaries, all indigenous, and then Doug and Blanca, who are just a gift from God. And of course, before them, Rick and Susie, unbelievable gift of God. So he took me out and showed me the building that we're building, which is for a Bible Institute. It has rooms in it, so when the guys come down the river, they can stay in actually in a room and be safe. And also, it doubles as a hostel for us when we go, so that we can, you know, be comfortable and be in our own property. And this is an amazing gift from God. You know why this happened? Because of my wife and a wonderful lady in this church bought a house so that we could flip it. She just wanted to do that for the church. Shelley worked as a superintendent. Johnny and Lisa Martinez and Johnny's entire company. I mean, I shouldn't start naming people. There were so many that were involved. They did the lion's share of it. Think of Zach Torres and Phil Lankford and, you know, Tracy Cartwright and just so many, so many. And that flip actually helped us pay for the house in Peru. I mean, that's how God works. So he says, step out in faith. Step out and follow me. Most of us can't think of one example in our life where we've taken that kind of step of faith. Remember I told you that Noah's great-grandfather was an incredible example? I bet you have someone in your world, someone in your family, someone in your community that is an example of walking right in a wrong way world. Look at Genesis 5:24. Walking in close fellowship, this is Enoch, with God, then one day he disappeared because God took him. I want that to be said about me. Rick was following me and all of a sudden, boom, I took him to heaven. That's it. He didn't even die. That's such a great, great story. And did you know that during the days of Enoch, God was already prophesying that he was going to flood the earth? So Noah knew this. He had a legacy in his life. Take it one step of faith. Pick one thing that you saw, or maybe something that you know God has been laying on your heart, and take that step. And then finally, I walk right when I finish each part of God's plan for my life. I don't quit in the middle. I am amazed, sometimes saddened, by watching so many Christians who are so dedicated to getting physically in shape and eating right. I mean, we have a society that's getting more and more and more healthy, really, and yet spiritually, it's a desert. It's like I'll invest all this time for my entertainment, my health, my diet, but I don't have time for God. I don't have time for the Word. I don't have time for fellowship. Look at this in Genesis 6. Look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. That was the Noahic covenant. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of small mammal animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. That was a huge job. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded. Can you imagine gathering enough food for almost a year at sea? And people are always like, oh, there's no way that every species. No, the Bible says every kind. The ark was large enough to comfortably house Noah, his family, all the food and supplies, and 30,000 animal kinds. 30,000 animals. So a kind would be like, take a male and female dog, because from that breed, you can get many breeds. And so God had a plan. He relayed it to Noah, and Noah said, you got it, God. I'm going. I'll do it. And it didn't happen the next day. It happened 120 years later. What are some things that you're like, I'm not sure I can finish this race. I'm not sure I can keep going. Marriage, relationship. I just can't do it. She's just not that person that I thought she was. He's just not the loving husband I thought he was. God says, listen, invest in your marriage. Get help. You can call Pastor Scott Dozer anytime. We have a team ready to help you. I got 3 calls last night. Marriage isn't easy, but it's worth it. And this is coming from a guy who's been married 36 years next month. And I mean, we say it all the time. It has been a wonderful, amazing, painful journey at times. But thank God we didn't quit. And listen, you're like, well, I did quit, so you're making me feel bad. Don't quit again. How about your family, parenting? Man, I look at young parents. I've got my son and daughter-in-law, and they have two kids, my son-in-law and daughter who have three kids, and I just marvel at the extraordinary parents they are. And I always tell Shelly, and she'll say it to me at times, whew, I know why we had kids when we were young. It's exhausting, it's hard, but it's worth it. You are shaping the minds of this next generation. How about your work? Did you know your work is an opportunity to be obedient to God and to honor Him? You're like, no, I work for the devil. Listen, you can go to work for who feels like the devil or looks like the devil and do it for God's glory. That doesn't mean you can't change jobs. That's not what I'm talking about in quitting. It means I finish with excellence before I move on. How about your finances? So often we get into such a difficult place. Why? Because we fall into society and it's a mentality of consumerism. And God wants us to be contributors, not consumers. And so when you look at your finances properly, you're like, wow, how can I use these resources to advance God's kingdom? Not how can I buy another car and a new boat and whatever. All those things may come. But God says, I want you to be a contributor. And how about your spiritual life? Your spiritual life. No greater investment. Listen, trust God to provide the time and energy needed to complete His plan. If you make one of these, it's just like Noah. He's hammering one nail at a time. One nail at a time. Each nail went into 3.1 million board feet of wood. And he did that one nail at a time. And he didn't have Home Depot, and he didn't have the latest equipment. He did this thousands of years ago. Trust God to provide the time and energy needed to complete His plan. Here's what I know about God's plan. People ask all the time, well, how will I know when God is calling me to do something versus me just wanting to do it or feeling guilty? Here's a simple way to know. If what God is asking you to do makes perfect sense, it's not God. That's not God. God never goes, oh, hey, Rick, I'm going to go ahead and lay out the entire spreadsheet on how this project's going to start from first to last. You'll have plenty of money, plenty of time. No. God says, hey, I want you to go start a church. You have no knowledge of what you're doing. Hey, I want you to go start this family. And you're like, but I didn't have a good family. You know that you're following God's plan when He continues to lay it on your heart. You know that His word supports it. You know that His spirit is moving, and it doesn't make perfect sense. But understand this. Everybody look here. Everybody watching, understand this. Here's a misunderstanding in the Christian community, that I'm walking with God if I'm spending all this personal, intimate time with God. People who walk with God work for God. People who walk with God work for God. If you're not working for God's kingdom and advancing His kingdom, you're not walking with God. That's just the bottom line. We got to be putting nails in the wood, and there are all kinds of those nails. And that's what God wants. Look at 2 Peter 2:5. God didn't spare the ancient world either, but He protected Noah, who told people about the God who did right. He was one of the eight who were saved when God sent a flood upon a world of evil people. He told them over and over, guys, just get in the boat. Just believe in this God. Notice the way the Hebrew words it. He told people about the goodness of God, and they didn't care. Now, what's the parallel? Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be like that soon. There's another judgment coming, but it's not a flood. And God will take His church out, and the world will experience 7 years of the worst time imaginable, and then Jesus will come and rule and reign, and we'll be with Him forever. There won't be a flood. It'll be God's judgment through fire and purification. The Bible says it. That means it's true. How will I be found living? How will you be found living? Walking right in a wrong way world is about 100% surrendering to God's plan for our lives. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. You know, for some of you listening or even here today, honestly, probably not much of this makes sense to you because you've never settled the question, where will you go when you die? The Bible says you can settle that today. And it's not about joining a religion or walking an aisle or even praying a prayer. It's about this: for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that whoever believes in him, not behaves, not belongs, but believes in him, will have everlasting life. Jesus died for you. Guys, as your heads are bowed, listen to this. How many entrances were there for the ark? One. And who closed the door? God. When you come to know Jesus as your Savior and you believe that he died for you, he puts his Holy Spirit in your life and he closes the door and he says, no one can open this. You will be with me forever. You will be saved through this storm. If today that made sense to you, not right now, but in a moment, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you put your trust in Jesus Christ today. You receive the free gift. If you are, would you just slip your hand up? Bless you, brother. Slip it up. God bless you guys. God bless you. Thank you. Slip it up and put it right back down. Praise God. Wow. Man, that's exciting. You made the wisest decision you will ever make. You made the best decision you'll ever make. The Bible says God's Spirit lives in you. The door has been sealed, and now you have a fresh start, a clean slate. You can now, just like Noah when he walked out of the boat, begin to live in a completely new environment. No, the world hasn't changed, but you have changed. A world of change has taken place. If that made sense, we're here for you. We'd love to give you a Bible and welcome you to the family of God. We do this very simple. You can literally text the word believe to 720-895-9000. Follow the prompts. We'll get back to you this week. Got a Bible for you. We want to welcome you to God, to the family of God. But thank you. You made the wisest decision. Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation. Lord, it costs us nothing, but it costs you your son. And we're so grateful beyond words. Lord, may we, as we leave today, this 4th of July, as we talk about our freedom, may we leave understanding that the freedom you gave us is the freedom to love you, to love others, and to serve your purposes, Lord. That's true freedom. We thank you, Lord. We pray for everyone here, and God bless this country. In Jesus' name, amen.